We do not face a Protestant purgatory. We do not face a time of punishment, except as you chasten in this life. And so we are thankful as we are reminded of what we have in Christ. And we trust as we think of the provisions that are ours in Christ that we might avail ourselves of the privilege of communing with you in our daily lives, moment by moment, as our minds are God-centered and God-related, and we have opportunity to share with you those things that are upon our thoughts, and we trust that might be so. Especially as we study praise tonight, may we have a better appreciation for that privilege. And then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's quick review. Prayer is better called communication or communion. It's 1/8 of the kinds of communication that a believer has. What are the 8? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. No, they don't have to be in any order. Thanksgiving, last week. Praise this week. Worship next week. Okay, confession. A vow. Intercession. Supplication. No. Asking. Okay. Now remember, we categorize them for you on a transparency, just try to help you narrow them down. You have three kinds that are that do not expect any answer. They just simply express an appreciation as thanksgiving, praise, worship. We have asking kinds of communication that expect an answer, asking, intercession, supplication. Confession simply expresses an agreement, and a vow expects to accomplish something, and we'll talk about that when we get there. Okay, last week we talked about thanksgiving. Okay, I told you we're going to learn Greek. You're going to come out of here with 8 words of Greek vocabulary, I hope. What is the Greek word for thanksgiving? Eucharistia. You got it, so I won't even use a transparency. Okay, Eucharistia. Okay, how about the alls? All week, huh? Okay, now let's try something a little different with that one. Can you give me chapter and verse? For all things. Ephesians 5, verse 20. In all things. First. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. Okay, those are key verses. And for all men, first, not Thessalonians, but the next door neighbor is Timotheus. Timothy 2, 1. Okay, those are on your page 4, letter D, just to keep you popping. Okay, how about a definition of thanksgiving, and then we'll be moving on to the next realm. Thanksgiving is, okay, an expression of appreciation for benefits, whether past, present, or future. Okay? It's a thing that God provides by His grace, and it deals with the thing provided, not the character of God, because that's what we're talking about tonight. That is, it's the involvement with praise. Now, last week we introduced it just to give you some thought during the week with this little goodie. It's Praise the Lord segment. A lot of folks say that you say, when you say praise the Lord, that's what you're doing. That's not what you're doing. When you say praise the Lord, you're not praising the Lord. You're saying you're doing something that you're not, unless you're actually just doing something in attachment to it. It's kind of interesting. The Psalms do that. They say, praise ye the Lord, or hallelujah, or, well, there are some other ways they say praise the Lord. I've been fighting with the New International Version over some of the ways they translate some of the words for praise. But when you say praise the Lord, you're not praising the Lord, but you have to actually do it. Now, we come to that area, and we want to deal with what this word means. Now, I've given you the doctrinal definition in your notes. I'm not going to flash it up on a transparency. We will abbreviate it for you, though, so that it will be easier for you to remember. Dr. Schieffer's definition is, praise is a communication with God in which there is a response of appreciation for some aspect of God's character, which was responsible for the benefits received by the believer. So it's an expression of appreciation for the character of God evidenced in the provision of a benefit. Now that's just abbreviated for the believer. The believer is the only one who has the right to do this and can. Okay? So that's what praise is, an expression of appreciation for a benefit or the character of God evidenced in a benefit that God provides. So you say, God, I thank you for such and such a thing, and I've seen a part of your character there, and let's say, and this isn't part of, I mean, this is an exhibition of his character. You are a wise God. That's because he's omniscient. He's a wise God. And so you think, ah, you're so wise. You knew exactly what I needed at this particular time. And I praise you for your wisdom. See, that's his character. Or you're good or you're true or whatever. Now we're on 6. Okay. Now, let's look at the words. And I've written them up here. Now we have two words that are used. And one is a heightened word. It has a prefix on it. One is aineo. The other is epineo in the verb, einos or epinos. I'm going to try this time to teach you the noun, einos. Now, it doesn't occur as many times as the others, so that's a little awkward to learn the noun. I always think of this as aineo communication instead of einos communication. But I think we'll go the noun, and that way we'll be a little bit more standardized as we go along, because we'll learn, we've learned Eucharistia, we'll learn Inos, we'll learn prosuke, and Diesis, and we'll go right on down the line, and Tuxis. You don't need to get all those yet, you'll learn as we go along. Okay, so it's Inos, and you'll notice that the total occurrences of all of the forms are 29 times. The little EP in front of it stands for an EPI in Greek, which is upon, and it's used to heighten a form and sometimes gives an added measure, an added weight of praise. In fact, it usually has the idea of a greater direction of that praise. So you can note that the same basic definition applies, except it's a little stronger when you have the ep in front. And you'll notice, too, that 17 of the 29 have that in front of them, a little bit better than half of the occurrences. Now, I've given you kind of an analysis of it down through your text, and you can trace it along as you look. The translation is usually praise, though not always. It's translated laud, it's translated commend. Boy, I look at this type page, I should have taken and typed this one all over before I gave it to you. There are more typos in this page than is normal, especially under C. I think there are several. We have prassy and a few other terms down through here, and walks. If you notice the walks down there. Okay. Okay. Under C, and I'll try to correct these, cross out the bottom C so you have a good outline. Praise always relates to the character. Cross out the D, put an R in there. The character of God in his providing a believer a benefit. So if you're going to praise God, you're thinking about who he is. You're thinking in terms of those grandiose terms called essence, attributes, nature. The essence of God, the nature of God. Usually it's attributes, so I don't ever praise God for the fact he's a spirit. I wish he wasn't lots of times, because I'd like to see something more tangible, but it pivots around attributes. There are 7 attributes. We won't go through them. But you have attributes which are bases for actions and activities. So you're usually thinking upon 7 things. God is truth. God is righteous. And so on and so forth. And so it pivots around those. The more you know about God, then, the better your praise will be. When you start to realize exactly how God did what he did and why he did it. Some people live in a realm that God is love, and that's all. He does everything by love. I can prove a lot of instances, or give you some instances, where God doesn't do everything by love. When you get to the Great White Throne Judgment, that's not going to be exactly a love feast up there. God will judge in righteousness, and that attribute will be very evident at that particular point in time. And so, he does do things for us as we see his love exhibited, as he takes care of us as his children. And so we can praise him for love, true. But not everything comes from love. Lots of times he'll give us something that's just perfect for a circumstance, and it's positive, positive, positive. And it comes right from his righteousness. He did what was perfectly right for you and for me, as we think in those terms. So that is important to remember. Frequently, you'll find phrases used with thanksgiving in your communication. The logical order is number one, thanksgiving, and then it's followed by praise. You think of the benefit. Automatically, then, you start to analyze, if you train yourself a little bit, what in the world did God do to bring this to pass? What part of his character? And you think of it in your mind, what's it do? It goes right back to your position in Christ as you think of your position in the heavenlies and who you have there accomplishing those things. And it's really easy as a spiritual believer. Your mind is directed there, and you just direct it to, well, to your left. And if you direct your praise to the Father. And if you're not, you direct it to your head in Christ. And so as you think of those things, that makes a difference. And so thanksgiving and praise really cannot be divorced, but they cannot be put together with the same definition. Okay. That's such a confusing thing, and that's the reason some people that are willing to make some distinctions do not have eight kinds of communication. They'll have, well, five. They don't understand some other words either. But they confuse the two, and we'll look at that passage tonight where they do it. Okay, praise is to be addressed to the Father primarily, but it may be addressed to the other persons of the Trinity by implication again. And the same logic applies. If you can address thanksgiving, the natural result is praise. Then it's logical that you can address it to the other two persons of the Trinity, but the Father as ultimate source of all things is the proper recipient of most of our praise. We sing songs of praise, and there's nothing wrong with them. Praise the Savior, you who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. So you have that praise directed to the Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Praise the Lord, what a Savior. And you can think of many others where praise is directed to the Son. May Jesus Christ be praised. I always have trouble with that one. I always think of Easter when I hear this singing, when morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. I can't quite get it out of that circle. I guess whoever wrote it must have had a great time in the morning, but I'm not awake enough for a few minutes there to respond in that manner. But there's nothing wrong with that, though dominating Scripture is the focus of praise to the Father. And you do not have, by implication, and we're working New Testament doctrine here, but by implication in the Old Testament, you have some support for praising the second person of the Trinity, the Son, because you have praise directed to Jehovah there, and it must be the Son in the context. And there are some indicators that move it to the cross and forward. But I'm just thinking, Psalm 118 doesn't use praise. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And that's clearly a reference to Resurrection Day. But it doesn't say praise there necessarily. But there are other passages that do that in the Psalms. So I put just praise is to be addressed to the Father in your notes because I want that to be the dominant thought. We can direct praise otherwise, but Scripture pretty much puts another indicative limit upon it. The believer's works. Now, that isn't walks. Works can praise God. What you have the Spirit accomplish through you can bring praise to God. And that's a beautiful little facet of praise. We'll be looking at it as we go along. How, when the Spirit of God does something, it is a confession of his character. It's a saying the same thing. He said he would do it, and he does it in your life through you, and that brings praise to God. And your actual work, done by the power of the Spirit, can bring praise to God. And you don't have to verbalize that one. And that's easy. You don't have to have your mind totally in gear for that, thinking in terms of praise. You just have to be rightly related to the Spirit of God and directed and led of the Spirit of God in the matter. Believers' lives themselves can bring praise, and then the believers' victories in trial will ultimately bring praise to God. We'll talk about that as we go along. Now, the doctrine of praise in the life of the grace believer. Now, let's take a look at a couple passages, and I think the best place to go in this first one is to go to 1 Corinthians 11. That is very clearly post-cross, and so it can be an indicator of a non-technical use, technical use of praise, really, as we relate to praise given by man to men. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Now I praise you, and this is epineo, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now, there's a character element behind what these individuals do, and so he's praising them here for the character that brings about some activity. And then down in verse 17, he uses it again. It seems like Paul wants to do that in this chapter. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, this is when they were gathering at the agape feast or the Lord's at the Lord's table, and they were divisive. Some were pompous people that thought they were better than the poor people, and they became a real problem in the church. There were divisions as a result, schisms, if you want the term, that you see in verse 18. And so he says, I don't praise you there. Your character's wrong. Your activities as a result are wrong. And then we have the term used again in verse 22. In fact, it occurs two times there. What, have ye not houses to eat in and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now that's, like I say, a non-technical use, but it's something that can affect your lives. There's no problem with praising someone in a circumstance, and their character is evident in an action. And so that's what you do. That's not saying I thank you. You see, it makes no sense to put thank you in here. I'm not going to thank you. No, it doesn't make a bit of sense, because their character is the problem. It's not the acts, the works they were doing that are the problem. It's the character behind them. And so praise fits very neatly here. Now that relates to your life. You can do it, so that's all right. It's not communication to the Father, so I mention it here. Just because, you know, they say, well, men shouldn't praise men, but just praise God. If you do it as a spiritual believer to another believer, then it's all right. And it can be a basis for encouragement. So, but be careful. I mean, don't do it just because you feel motivated to polish an apple. You know how I mean, what I mean. Win friends and influence people. Too many Christians are living by Norman Vincent Peale instead of the Apostle Paul. And let the Spirit of God make the impression rather than your personal, what do you want to call it, presence and the way you do things. But at this point, you can praise. It was proper. Praise can be given for qualities of character, Philippians 4:8. Let's go ahead and look at that one. Then you'll understand why I said it that way. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. They see there's character in it. If they have the character described, you can put your mind to them. And our word for mind in this verse is the word for your thinking. It's the word that logic comes from, logizomai, which means to count, consider, be considering these things may be the better way to handle it. It's the word that's translated reckon in Romans 6. Put your mind to it and be thinking about them and see the sense of it. And so he says, you can give for qualities of character. Now these, it says things, like, you know, just take a look at one of these lovely things. You know, they're lovely things. You can go to an art gallery and you see lovely things and non-lovely things. Is that what he's talking about? No, he's talking about activities that are evident in the character of an individual. And so that's what he's describing here. Praise may be used by God of men. And I won't look at that passage because the Lord can praise. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says that every grace believer will receive praise from God at a particular time in the future. And that's why don't write this down. While they're all up there crying and wailing and weeping at the Protestant purgatory, at the Bema, And that 1 Corinthians 4:5 says that everyone will receive praise from God at the Bema Seat. So at the rapture, remember you have the rapture event, and part of the rapture event, we're caught up, we meet the Lord in the air, and there our works will be judged, and every man will receive praise from his God. And most of that praise is going to be from motives. Because a lot of believers do a lot of dumb things, and their motives were all right, but what they did was all wrong. And they did it from a good motive, and the Lord will give them praise for it. Most of us down here would have probably castigated them, but ultimately they'll get praise because we didn't know the motive behind it. It's funny, I look back when I was younger. Some of the things that people in churches had done over the years. And they've done things that, well, when you're a preacher's kid, you can react this way, I suppose, and tend to. I've remembered some instances when they were going to help the poor preacher's family out, when they'd bring a big bag of clothes that they thought maybe the kids could wear because they thought our clothes were a little tattered once in a while. And they were the kind of clothes that my mother wouldn't have kept around. Not because they were not stylish or anything like that, but because they were so worn out. I mean, they'd bring them, and they were doing us a great favor and a great rag bag, but and their motives were probably just fine. It was really interesting how often that happened from time to time. It's not unusual. But the Lord will give praise for those motives. As kids, we used to just, we couldn't believe the church people were that way. We really couldn't, because if it had been last year's fashions and last year's clothes, they had some wear left in them. But a lot of these were 10 or 20 years old. And they give us the funniest things. I'll never forget one time that we got a bag of clothes with two tuxes in them. Two tuxedos. And they were, as I remember, the first time I'd ever had my hands on one as a teenager, or in my early teens. And they were, I think, for a 5.5-foot midget or something. Nobody in the family could wear them, but they thought the preacher might get some wear out of that stuff. So, interesting things happen. But God will evaluate the motive and give praise for it. And I'm glad we don't have to, because we don't understand the motives. In fact, sometimes I think if we finally diagnose a motive, we might find out it might have been wrong underneath it all anyway. But it's kind of interesting. So God can give praise and will give praise to all believers in the future. We're not going to take a long time to dwell on 7. On number 4 at the top of 7. We'd have to almost preach a whole series of messages on the 4 passages here. Let me read one, and then all it'll do is create questions in your mind. But I'll explain it briefly, and then maybe someday along the line we'll be able to go through these. I shouldn't read Ephesians 1. In fact, I'm not going to. I'm going to read Ephesians 1:12. In whom also we were made an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worked all things after the determination of his desirous will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, in these instances, it goes back to initial salvation, that moment of salvation, and the believer is placed into a position where he can, by his life, give praise to God as a result of that salvation. And the praise of God's opinion of himself. God, by his grace, saves, and we're in that position where either now or ultimately, God will be able to look at you and say, I have gotten glory through you. And it'd be a lot of fun to do it before we have to go to glory. Maybe that's the reason we talk about going to glory, because a lot of people are going to give him glory there one way or another. But that's one of the reasons we were saved. Okay, now we come to key verse. And this is the one that you need to know. And that's Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13:15 is our definition passage. And it is the exposer of the doctrine of of praise. Now, we looked at this, we looked at it, and as the Lord tarries, and we get back to the Priest of the Believer series again, we will look at it again, as we look at it as one of the believer priest's sacrifices. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, let's translate it a little bit different, through him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And that's the reason, Marianne, you saw that bumper sticker. See, thanks and praise. They're in the same verse. And they look synonymous. And so the sad part is that if a person does not know the Greek language and what it says, they will not understand the doctrine of praise. They can't without help. And so be thankful that you have the opportunity to look at some of that, because you'll be able to enjoy praise now like people that say they do don't. And that'll help us. Don't be haughty about it, but still, you will have a plus. Now, that takes us immediately to the Greek text. And we need to get a picture of what's going on. And let me retranslate it. Well, do I want to? Let's go through it very slowly. Through him, it's kind of interesting, it says by, it's the little Greek preposition, dia. Through him, in the context, you have to find out who the him is. And if you look back just a teeny bit, you'll find out it's Jesus, or even go clear back to verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. That's who the him is. Through him, and you can read down and you see it's his crosswork by which this was made possible. Through the instrumentality of him, and that infers him and his work, therefore, let us offer up. And it's a word that means just that, to offer up. As an offering. As an offering. The sacrifice of praise to God. Whoops, didn't want to go that far. Let us offer up as an offering the sacrifice of praise. So this is one of the sacrifices of the believer priest. The little U.S. isn't USA, it's you and me. If we're in the body of Christ. And it's anybody anywhere. So us is all believers in this context. These are saved individuals. It's not talking about Old Testament saints. It's talking about grace believers. So by him, therefore, let us offer up as a sacrifice the sacrifice of praise. And so it is one of the sacrifices of the believer priest. You have others mentioned in verse 16, the doing good and that of fellowship are also sacrifices with which God is well pleased. So we offer it up. How often? The AV translates it continually. It's the word that's translated, or could be better translated, always. We understand it. Do you remember back in high school days? Maybe you don't. The fun that you had in English. I don't know when it was. When I had it, it was 12th grade English, I think, or 11th. Let's see, that would be junior or senior English. When you had to make the distinctions between some words like continuously and continually. Did you ever have that little dilemma? Oh, you missed all of the fun of that if you missed that. I'd ask you this question. Does it rain in Oregon continually or continuously? Continuously. What's that mean? Okay, now, that's kind of the idea. It rains here and here and here, but it's an awful lot of the time. But continually, it's coming down all the time, see. And so when you read this, you really get yourself into an interesting predicament, because this says you're doing it all the time. Now, that's kind of interesting. Compare it with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when it says, pray without ceasing. And it says we're supposed to be being thankful always for all things. We kind of end up with quite a dilemma. Which one do you kick out of the picture? You must sin when you do that. No, not really. Okay, continually is the word always. Being thankful always for all things. We kind of end up with quite a dilemma. Which one do you kick out of the picture? You must sin when you do that. No, not really. Okay, continually is the word always. With an continuous kind of activity. It's regular. You get the habit. You have the habit. And who is this directed to? To the God. Okay, now I translated it that way, made a note on the transparency for you so you get the picture. You have a definite article before God, you do not have it in your King James. To the God. When you have a definite article for it, you have to look in the context and see if it is a reference to the Trinity functioning as a unity or whether it's a distinct person of the Trinity. And it is that at this point. It's the Father. So you direct this to the Father. That is the fruit of the lips. Now, this sacrifice is something that is verbalized normally. But you can do it in your mind, even though your mind doesn't have lips. But I think he's using that term to say that it is a sensible expression which you communicate like you verbalize, and most of the time you probably will. I don't know. I don't know what you do like I do. Sometimes if I'm by myself and driving a car, I mutter a lot. And I'm verbalizing things, and I don't answer my own questions. I don't ask them either. But when you talk to the Father, that you tend to do that. I tend to. When nobody's around, sometimes I'll say a thing or two, and then I chuckle afterwards sometimes and think, well, what if somebody walked in? They wouldn't have known what was going on at that point. But that it usually is verbalized, and again, like I say, it's something sensible, something that can be comprehended. And so when you praise the Lord, you're not just standing there, that feels good. You know, that kind of thing. I know folks that do that. I have this great feeling, and I've really been praising the Lord with it. No, that's not what it says here. It's something that's sensible, comprehensible, communicable. To use some terms to describe it. So that's that word. Now we come to the big problem child, and your King James translates it, giving thanks. It's a present participle of the word hamalageo. And we mentioned last time hamas, like homogenized milk, means one, the same. Lagos is word, lageo is to say, to speak. And it means to say the same thing. So it's confessing his name to say the same thing, or if you like the word agree with, it means the same thing. You agree with God, or you say the same thing God says. Now that's more pertinent in 1 John 1:9, but it's awfully important here too, because it tells us what confession is. Praise is. It is confessing. It is saying the same thing. Confessing his name or to his name, it has the idea of confessing that which is descriptive of his name. Now, what's his name? Now, I'm going to save this until we get to Aiteo, which is the asking communication. But to do it in his name, the word name deals with God's character and nature. Now, like I said, this will deal primarily with his attributes section. Attributes. Why he does what he does. My God is a God of truth. My God is a God of goodness. My God is a God of holiness. My God is a God of righteousness. My God is a God of love. And I'm missing a cloud, but you think through those and you relate to them. That's his name. That's his character. And so those attributes are basis for God's activities. And so since he uses an attribute, when he does something for you, you're thinking in those terms. And you think about your God and what he thinks of you and who he is to you. So that's the picture, confessing his name, his character, his person. If you isolate it, this may Jesus Christ be praised isolates to his person and the facet of his character. It's kind of interesting. We sing the song, Jesus Loves Me. But you know what Scripture teaches most often? It tells me. It teaches God the Father so loved the world that he sent his Son. I used to always go to that passage to prove that Jesus loved and when I was much, much younger. And I suddenly realized that's not what it said. The Father loved. Yes, the Son did too. But you see how that phrases it? Salvation, you react and you praise him for his love, that is the Father's love. ties it right in. There are a whole lot of ramifications of that when you tie the whole relationship of God's decree and His arrangement for us and His creation. There's your definition passage. You think you can wrestle your way through it when somebody said, "No, my passage of Scripture doesn't say that." And you can say, "Well, the Greek New Testament says this." And if you don't have good notes on it, you can go out and buy an interlinear Greek New Testament. And in that point, let me read it to you if I can find it here. I was reading the Greek and didn't read the English. It says, "Through him, therefore, let us offer a sacrifice of praise always to God. This is fruit of lips confessing the name of him." That's pretty pointed. Most translations, or some translations, have corrected it. But you see why there's thanksgiving and praise confused. So it's very, very important to relate to this passage of Scripture. And it's a thing you get the habit. You get the habit of praising the Lord. Now, when something happens, you think about it, and then you think, you give your attention to the source. Think about who did it. And then what part of his character, and you praise him for it. And for the spiritual believer, that's a fantastic blessing. Your blessing means. So that area, you can see right out of this passage, if there's no passage you remember about praise, I'm not going to go into detail on many of these. We'll stop and look at a couple. But don't forget Hebrews 13, verse 15 in the Greek New Testament. So I've given you three passages on the thanksgiving you ought to remember. And this is the one you want to know in praise. It's super crucial. It gives you definition and details that are not clear in many other passages. And the fun of praise is you always look for a biblical definition and you've got it. And so that's a thriller when you do have it. And then we can embellish it and put it in other words to update it so we can understand it a little bit better. But this definition really is as good as the technical definition. But it's a biblical one. Okay, now we've got some illustrations. Now, I'm not going to go and look at most of these. You've got blind men who were begging, and the blind man, he was healed, and he praised Christ. And there you do have Christ praised. You have praising angel, praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. That's in Luke 2, in the Christmas story. You have multitude of disciples who were with Christ. These are true disciples, learners, who were praising God. Then in the early church, you have it. At the day of Pentecost, there was a unique kind of praise that day. They were really, they couldn't believe the God that they knew from the Old Testament was doing the things he was. And the lame man made whole. Praise God. And don't forget, when we look at these notes, most of these, in fact, all of these illustrations here, except for the angels, were Jews, predominantly. They knew a little bit about the Old Testament. They knew a little bit about the God of the Old Testament. And they knew that what they saw was something tremendously unique. And so they went immediately to the character of God in their thinking, because they couldn't conceive of the reason for the phenomena that happened at the day of Pentecost. A very unique thing that God had done. The exhibition of the power of the Spirit of God, the uniqueness of the speaking in tongues as they spoke to those people who were gathered in Jerusalem in their own languages. A fantastic phenomenon. You look at some of those dumb old fishermen who they probably thought were just that. And they communicated to people in languages that these other pompous Jews didn't understand. Just were awestruck. And so they praised God. There will be a future praise. And I thought it would be fun to go to that passage in Revelation 19. That's why I have a little longer outline of it here. Revelation 19, in the first six verses. I like this praise passage because it throwing a little Hebrew here. Have to keep everybody honest. And so we want to pick it up here. "After these things, I heard a great voice of many or a great number of people in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah!'" That's just a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew. That's why it's Alleluia instead of Hallelujah. In fact, they should have put it because it has a rough breathing on it. "Hallelujah! The salvation and glory and honor and power It's interesting, every one of those has a definite article in front of it, and I'm not reading them that way. Unto the Lord our God. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to look at some contents of praise. Salvation. He is the God of my salvation. He is the one who saved me. He is one concerned with saving. I remember I was translating in Psalms in the Psalms today during chapel, and I ran into an interesting passage where they translated in the NIV salvation, the salvation of my face as my Savior. It's a unique Hebrew expression down in the Psalms, about 45 or so, and they translated my Savior. My eyes popped out. Pretty bad translation. They're real sloppy with salvation in the Psalms, anyway. And I couldn't believe it. But salvation, that deals with the character of God, the Savior. That he doesn't say love in here, and I think that is behind it. Glory, honor, and power. And here you get a picture. For true and righteous are his judgments. True, righteous, truth, righteous. Truth, righteousness. Truth, seeing things as they really are. Righteousness, acting in a right manner. Sounds like a couple of attributes. There are two of them right there. And so you have them responding. Character, character, character. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he came from his character, because they are his. For he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his saints at her hand. And so there's praise, and it deals with his character in judgment. And you can see righteousness and truth. In other words, when he gave the verdict, there was no question as to the innocence or guilt of the party involved. He saw things as they really were. That's the attribute of truth. And he acted right. Very simply. And so they react in that manner. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, I believe, Hallelujah. And he said, Amen. Amen. I believe. That's true. That's really what it means. Amen. In Hebrew, that's another Hebrew carryover. Amen means that's true. That's true. Sermon on the attribute of truth again, or two, or three. Series? Okay. Verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his saints, and ye that fear him, both great and small. And I heard, as it were, a great voice of a great multitude, for the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God reigneth. They skipped the word omnipotent, all-powerful, another attribute. You've got two omnis that are attributes, omniscience and omnipotence. Omnipresence is not an attribute. So there you have three aspects of the character of God mentioned in this passage. The all-powerful God ruling, and they were praising him. So this is a beautiful illustration. Something's going to happen in the future. In the future. And you've got three attributes mentioned in this context. So that's a beautiful illustration of praise, and I think that should be sufficient to help us with praise to understand it. Okay, what is praise? Praise is a distinct expression of a believer priest, part of your priestly activity, in which he expresses his appreciation to God for his character as a result of something done or provided. And I was kind of giving you that definition I gave earlier. Praise always involves your knowledge of God. You cannot be ignorant of God and praise him. You say, well, it's kind of natural to think a couple things, but what would you normally think? What would God expect you to think if you didn't know anything about him? One, that he is a God of power. Two, that he is a supreme being. He is deity. Anything else? How do you get to know those things? Romans 1. Natural revelation. Creation. That's what he'd expect you to know.
No more.
But as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you can always talk about how powerful God is until, and you grow, people should be able to relate the power of God. You're saved, you haven't learned anything about your God. You learn, well, you learn there's love. That's one of the first things you learn, but you should relate the power of God to save. And he is, but folks don't even learn that. So, that gives us a good run at it. Then, praise is defined in Scripture in Hebrews 13:15. It can be directed to any person of the Godhead by implication, but primarily to the Father. Sounds like contradiction, it is in the notes, but I didn't intend it to be. Praise is a sacrifice to the believer. Priest already said it should be habitual. It's something that we always are doing. If we're thankful always, we should be praising always. Every time you're thankful for something, you should be praising God. In fact, you can get an extra dose of praising if you'd like, because you can think of more than one part of the character of God that provided. Kind of fun as you go along in your Christian life. When God provides something, it seems that he impresses you with one part of one of his attributes, and you just dwell on it. You start to think about it, and, well, you know what actually happens. That stimulates your thinking to do more than praise, because you just can't keep appreciating just the benefit. You start thinking about who he is and repeating back to him what you know about him, and you move into worship. And Hebrews 13, verse 16, the next verse down, says that this is a well-pleasing and acceptable thing to God. I didn't put that in the notes. I should have, I suppose. I put it down here in the bottom and assumed that we'd have covered it, but I didn't tonight. Hebrews 13, let me read that. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, to do good and to have fellowship, don't forget it. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So he's well pleased with your praise. And if you want to be well pleasing to God, you praise him and he'll be well pleased. Last phrase, verse 16, and they tie together. Just because it says but, it's a mild death, a mild adversative, which is a death, and it's not strong. He's just carrying on the argument. And so you have three sacrifices in that passage. So that's praise. Now, like I said, praise leads us into worship. Praise leads us as saints into worship. Now, I think I need to say just a few things, and then we will move along into the evening. When we talk about worship, if you'll notice the statistics in the notes, and I haven't done a transparency, I thought I'd do it this afternoon to get that far. This word, in all of its forms, occurs 124 times in the New Testament. Now you take 27 and divide it into 124, and you will find that it goes four times plus a little. And that means that would be four occurrences in every book of the New Testament. And that includes books like Jude, 2 John, 3 John, and Philemon. Now that means that occurs a lot of times. There are historical narratives in the Gospels, and it won't occur as frequently in those. So it's a rather dominant word. Because the word is that we're talking about, the word prosukamai or prosuke, occurs so frequently, a lot of people believe that it's a big, fat term for prayer. Let me use this to illustrate, and then I'll regret it here, one of these words. What they say is this: you have a big term, and it's prosuke, and then you have slices. Okay, and you have Eucharistia, you have Epinesis, or Epinos, or Inos, you have Aiteo, you have diasis. I'm just putting these words in. You don't know what they mean yet. Antuxis. I don't have room for them. That's 3, 4, 5. I didn't have enough. I have UK. Amalageto. Okay. So they say, that's all prosukamai. That's all the words that we are calling worship. Because it seems to be the general term for the whole pie. Because it occurs so many times. And we're not going to look up 124 times. I try to isolate on one or two keys And this one, we're going to try to do that very thing and isolate to some key passages and try to help you get the picture. But this is not the picture. What you want to do is add a slice and put prosuke in there, and then you can put the word communication underneath there. That's more accurate. It's a part of it. Now, one problem that folks have with that is, why does it occur so often? Well, the problem is because God wants it more than he wants a lot of other things. Or you go into some other aspects of that, but remember, who is God seeking? The Father is seeking worshipers. Now, it's not this term, but it's a term that relates ultimately to this term. There are two words that could be translated worshipers. But he's looking for people to do that. To repeat back to him, that's the greatest indicator of the glory of God there is. It's better than praise, because you care enough to know enough to communicate to him in this way. Repeat back to him now what you said about himself. Well, that gives you a nickel's worth of introduction. We will be back and start here next Tuesday, if the Lord tarries, and begin this segment on worship. Now, you have the charts on worship and praise and thanksgiving, so if you want to review, those charts are designed just for review. So that might help you do that, and if you want to get a little bit of a run, you get a preview that way by looking at that chart over in the area of prosukamai. Very important area. Okay, well, the clock has caught us, and we can go out and see if the northern lights are up there. No, anybody? I didn't see them. And they said they didn't show up last night, so I guess the sun has slowed down in their sunspots. Okay, Father, we're grateful for your word and the uniqueness of some of the things you provided. You didn't just tell us to do something, but you gave us the ability to do it. We have been given minds. We've had a new mind, which is the mind of Christ. And we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, who is our indwelling teacher. And as we study the Word and relate to that revelation and are taught by the Spirit of God, our thoughts can focus upon you in a stronger way than we even think of our own friends and families, because you're even more real to us as we've seen. But we trust as a result of that we might not be people who are reluctant to not only reflect upon who you are, but to express our appreciation. Just like we would someone in our family when they do something. Those who maybe are even better than we are in our families. Giving praise more frequently to you than we do our lives at home. We might do that to those who deserve it in our families. We're thankful for the privileges of it. Again, we would commit our journeys home to you and commit them for your protection. And some pray that you would meet those needs that they might have. And then we... opportunities that we have to share it. We're thankful for the fact that as we do come to Scripture, we can discover what you would have for us to know and practice rather than finding out what men would say. And we're thankful as we've had opportunity to look at communication. As we come to the